I love the choruses that we sing together. I was thinking of that last one, Praise the Name of Jesus. Perhaps during this coming week, there just may be a time when you are feeling a little bit down or a little bit discouraged, just wondering exactly what's going on. Just pause and sing that little chorus. It will uplift your spirit and uplift your heart, and it'll draw you closer to Jesus. Praise be unto him. I thank God often for the hymn writers, the lyricists, and those who put the music together, because music and words, words and music together, touch our heart like nothing else. David, of course, King David, was a psalmist, and he wrote many of the psalms, not all of them, but many of them, and what a blessing they have been. Of course, we don't sing them to music as the Hebrews did, but nonetheless, they touch our hearts in a way that nothing else can. So praise the name of Jesus. We'll join the first two Sundays in March, I'm sorry, in October, first two Sundays in October, and this Sunday, we've been talking about how to share our faith. We have a faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. We believe in him, we believe in who he is and what he has done. And because of that firm belief that we each have, we have a desire in our heart. I believe it's a Holy Spirit-given desire that we will want others to also know about Jesus, to put their trust in him. We know about the future. The future's in his hands. There are many people who have no idea about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he's going to do, that he's coming back again. They just don't understand it. However, you and I do. And if we can share Christ with someone else, what a blessing it will be to them and also to you and to me. Now, this series of messages on how to share our faith were not designed for the purpose of changing the entire society and having a societal and cultural view as to what's going on so we can adapt things to meet where people are today. Rather, it was designed for the purpose of helping you and helping me share our faith with our family and our friends. Our family are closest to us, our friends are close to us, and deep down inside, we really want them to know about Jesus. I'm going to begin this morning by sharing the Word of God as we find in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1 through to and including verse number 14. There are great messages contained in this passage of Scripture. So let us hear the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I hesitated over two verses as I was reading them, because all of a sudden, they became very sad in my mind. What were those two verses? He, that is Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. That was the first verse. The second one, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Perhaps two of the saddest verses that we find in the Word of God. People who turned their back on Jesus, who didn't recognize him, who don't recognize him. Praise be to God that we have a sanctuary filled today with people who place their trust in Christ as Savior and as Lord. So far in our discussion, we looked at a definition of evangelism, two vitally important questions, and five letters representing five words. We only looked at two of those letters. This morning we're going to look at the other three. So what is a definition of evangelism? Just remember this, that perhaps none of us are professional evangelists, so to speak, or people who have the gift given by the Holy Spirit to be an evangelist. There are certain people who have that gift. Praise be to God, and praise be that they fulfilled what God wanted them to undertake. But you and I are small e evangelists. We are people who know the Lord, who love the Lord. The Lord loves us, and you and I need to take any and every opportunity to share Christ with someone else. For many years, I've had people say to me, Pastor, I want to share my faith, but I'm not really sure just how. I get all tongue-tied. There are certain things I don't quite remember. I have friends that I desperately want to know Jesus as Savior, and I'm having trouble trying to get down to the point where I can share easily with them. Well, there are two questions that we talked about previously, and these two questions are really vitally important questions. They help you and me if we want to be involved in a conversation with someone. It helps us to focus our attention and their attention on what we're going to share with them. For example, the first question says, have you come to the place in your life where you know that if you died, you would go to heaven? So these two questions, why should I let you into my heaven? And again, you'd be absolutely amazed at the answers that people will give. I've asked that question hundreds of times, and in asking the question, people have said something like, well, I hope I'm going to get there, or something like, I've lived a really good life, I haven't harmed anybody, I haven't committed any sin. Of course, they don't, by that they mean any major sin like murder or fraud or something. This goes on in their mind, and the fact is, by their answer, you can tell whether or not they really know how they're going to get to heaven. And then we looked at five letters representing five words. Excuse me. Here are the five letters, G-M and another G, but I put in the word G-O-D so we wouldn't get confused with the first G, G-O-D-C-F. Now, if by chance you can keep these five titles, five words, five letters in mind, it will help you greatly in sharing your faith with someone else. You want to somehow, over a period of time, all at once, or a week, or a month, or 2 months, or whatever, you want to make sure that the person to whom you are witnessing, you are trying to share your faith, that you will cover each of these five words. So, we keep in mind the two questions, the five letters, and the five words. So let's take a look at the first word, grace. There are two key points to keep in mind. We've already discussed this. Some of this will be somewhat repetitive this morning, but it's simply for the purpose of getting it clearly in our mind. Two points. Heaven is a free gift. Heaven is not earned or deserved. Now, this is absolutely amazing to many people. We earn everything that we have. Our shelter, our food, our clothing. We earn money to pay for things that we require and need. We are just in the habit of earning everything. But under God's grace, we discover that heaven is a free gift. Many people don't know that. It's a free gift already paid for by Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And it is not earned or deserved. Now, that's for you and for me. We cannot earn it, and we do not deserve it. The next slide, please. Man, again, two points. Man, meaning mankind, humans, is a sinner, and man cannot save himself. We may try, but we cannot. Remember, as humans, we sin because we are sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. That is our human nature. Man is a sinner, and man cannot save himself. The third letter and third word is G for God. 2 points. God is merciful, and God is just. Remember this. God is merciful and does not want to punish us. But God is absolutely righteous and just. Therefore, he must punish sin. So I wonder what the solution is. We know this verse so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Here's the truth of the matter. God created humans, the human race. Humans sinned against God and themselves. And God provided a way back to him, all exhibiting his tremendous love for us. Yes, his love for you, his love for me, for every other human being. Oh, praise God. Praise be to him for his mercy. God is merciful. God is just. Now hold on to the thought. God is merciful. He wants us to be with him, but God is also just. We read in Exodus, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Or as the King James Version would say, God will by no means clear the guilty. The fact of the matter is, before a righteous and holy God, we are all guilty. We are all sinners. We do not deserve to be in his presence. This is staggering information when we see that God will not, by any means, clear the guilty. However, there seems to be a divine dilemma. What is the dilemma? God created us. God loves us. God wants us to be in heaven with him. We recognize we're created by God. We want to be with him, but we can't get there. That's the dilemma. God wants us there. We can't get there. How is it that God closes this gap? How is it that you and I can end up to live with him for eternity? Now again, hear this repeat. Grace, heaven is a free gift. Heaven cannot be earned or deserved. Man is a sinner. Man cannot save himself. God is merciful. God is just. Now let's look at the next letter. The next word, it's Christ. Keep in mind through all this that Jesus the Christ is God's solution. God's solution to the dilemma we talked about. God's solution to allowing his created beings, us humans, to be with him for all eternity. 2 points. Who he is, Jesus, what he has done. Point number one. We have a thorough understanding, by having a thorough understanding of who Jesus really is, opens our eyes to the greatness of God and to the majesty of God. Now, in our scripture reading this morning, we read John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then we read all the rest of it, but I'm going to take this now, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then look down to number 14. So in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now, if you have the translation, most of them do, where the word Word is capitalized. So that has significance when it is capitalized. It is referring to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, you can see the use of the pronoun, he was with God in the beginning. The word Word, translated, is Jesus. So I can reread that passage without doing any disservice to the scripture by reading it this way. In the beginning was Jesus. and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then you go down to verse number 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Or Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In the book of Hebrews, we read this. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now this is enlightening news to people who don't know. Jesus was God in human form. At Christmas time, we talk about Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God in human form with us. He was there in the beginning. Nothing was made that he did not make. So everything that we see that is created by God was all orchestrated, was put together by Jesus. In Jesus, the book of Colossians tells us, everything holds together. Everything consists. Jesus is not just a man who lived 2,000 plus years ago and wandered this earth. He dwelt among men, among fishermen, among tax collectors, others. He preached, he taught, he healed, all those things he did. But what people even today don't realize was that Jesus was God in human form walking this earth at the time 2,000 plus years ago. So who is this Jesus? He is God in human form, and he came for us. 2 points, who he is and what he did. Again, we know these familiar words, that God so loved the world. That is the people of the world, that he gave his only son. Who was that son? It was Jesus. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish. That means they shall not die a spiritual death, but have eternal life. That means living forever and forever with Jesus, with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What he did, this is the crux of the entire situation. Jesus, God in human form, died on the cross of Calvary to pay for the sins of everybody in the world, to pay for your sin and mine. Remember, he paid for this sin over 2,000 years ago. Your sin, past, present, and future. Because even though you and I do not want to sin, the truth of the matter is we know we're going to sin, thought, word, or deed, something we ought not to be doing. And yet the sin is there. We are sinners. We sin because we are sinners. But Jesus died on the cross to pay that price for you and for me. He satisfied God's righteousness by taking your place and my place on the cross. Not only did he die, and he died a death. Don't ever believe what some people try and teach, which is that he just pretended death. That is not so. It's called the swoon theory, that he just pretended, went into some sort of a trance, and that was it. Not so. Jesus died just like any other person would die after having been crucified in that way. He was buried, but he rose again. He came back to life. He conquered hell, death, and the grave for you and for me. He showed them, if you'll forgive the expression, who's boss. He is the boss, and he did it for each of us. He did it for you and for me. One of the truths of Scripture is this, that Jesus died on the cross for everybody of all ages throughout the world. But sadly, and gladly, on the other hand, the only people who had to take advantage of it are those who put their trust in Jesus. Those who do not receive the benefit. But those who put their trust in him receive the benefit. And that takes us to, I don't know what that takes us to. What's the next slide, please? We're just reviewing it. Grace, man, God, Christ, and faith. The next slide, please. Faith, what it is not and what it is. Now, you might wonder why I didn't begin by saying what it is, rather than what it is not. I wanted to point out what it is not because it helps us understand what it really is. So what it is not intellectual assent. and is not temporal belief. What is intellectual assent? Well, I suspect that all of us here today, because of our education, because of what we've been taught, what we've heard, what we've read, perhaps what we've even seen, we know that Queen Elizabeth I, for example, lived. She lived and she died. We know that. We know that John A. Macdonald was the first Prime Minister of Canada. We know that King David, King Solomon, we know that they lived. Now, we didn't meet any one of them, but we know that they lived because history tells us that. And assuming that the historians were correct, you and I have this intellectual assent. Yes, we agree that these people lived sometime in history past. And Jesus would be included in that. We believe that he lived and he was here on earth. Most people, if not all, believe this to be true. That is intellectual assent, but it is not sufficient for you and for me to get to heaven. Secondly, it's not temporal belief. What is temporal belief? Well, that's the kind of belief that people have the very first time they ever get on an airplane. They get on an airplane and their prayer will go something like this: Dear God, please get this plane off the ground. Please keep it up there while we're flying, and please get it down safely. That would be their prayer. That is temporary faith. They put their trust in someone greater than themselves for a particular purpose at a particular moment. Sometimes that happens in families when our little children get ill. There's nothing worse than seeing a little child that's ill. It brings grief to the mother and father, and they wish that they could take this illness on instead of their child having this illness. So when we think about all this, we will sometimes pray. People will pray and say something like, if there's a God up there, please save my son, save my daughter, get them over this illness. Well, that's a stronger kind of faith than the intellectual assent, but it's not yet the type of faith that we need. Now, what is the faith that we need? Here it is in a nutshell: placing all of one's trust in Jesus, who he is, and what he has done. Placing all of our trust in Jesus. Now, this is not, earthly examples are not the best for spiritual truths. But for example, if I were to come in and sit on that chair, because it's been used before, and because I can sit on it, I know that it's going to hold me. In a sense, I'm putting all my faith that chair is going to do the job that it was meant to do. It may not, but that's my faith. Now, putting all of our trust in Jesus means this: Lord Jesus, I am trusting you 100% for what you've done for me, who you are, and what you've done for me. You paid the price I couldn't pay on the cross. You paid it for me. You paid the price for all my sin, past, present, and future. And Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that you are a God in human form. I appreciate your mercy, that you want me to be with you. I appreciate the fact that I can't be with you on my own. I appreciate the fact that you paid the price. Therefore, you paid the price for me, having a place for me in heaven with my name written on it, so to speak. And all I need to do is put my trust in you. And when I put my trust in you, who you are and what you've done, then I receive that free gift that you've given to me. And your Holy Spirit comes to indwell and be within my life forever and forever. It's an act of commitment. It's an act of inviting Jesus into your life. It's an act of putting all of your trust in him. We've gone through an interesting journey over these past few weeks, learning or attempting to learn how we share our faith, how to be non-professional, small e, evangelists, learning to share the most important news of our life, the most important truth that we have. We have the assurance. We want our family members and our friends to know this as well, to put their trust in Jesus. To some, this may seem daunting. To others, it may seem somewhat frightening. But it is presenting us with a precise opportunity to share Jesus with others. In January of this year, I challenged our congregation to pray often that the Lord would send somebody across our path, someone with whom we could share our faith. I pray you're continuing to pray that prayer, that someone would cross my path, that I could share my faith. Why? Because I want them to experience all the glory that God has to give to them, which only comes to them through Jesus. Look at the definition. Join evangelism is joining a conversation that the Holy Spirit is already having with someone else. That's our prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how marvelous it would be if you would give each of us the gift of big E evangelism. But short of that, Lord, please give us the desire in our heart that we can share Jesus, the love of God, the love of Jesus with other people, so that they will not be eternally lost, so that they, O God, will put their trust in you, become believers, and work for your kingdom. Help us to do our part. May we forever be open to your Holy Spirit's leading. When we receive that little nudge in our hearts to talk to someone, let us not turn our back. Rather, let us be open to allowing your Spirit to do his work among us. This we ask in our Savior's name. Amen.